I know the scripture that was read from the 23rd Psalm is probably familiar to all of us. It's probably one of the best known passages of scripture in the world. And so you may be thinking right off the bat, why are you bringing that scripture up? We already know that. That's okay. I want us to take a look at it, hopefully see some things and see it from a perspective that we've never experienced it before. In order to do that, as we consider the topic, the eternal house guest from Psalm 23, and that of course comes from the very last line, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we think about the 23rd Psalm, of course, it's a beautiful psalm. What do you think about when you think about that psalm? Some may think about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, certainly fitting. Some may think of God's love, certainly also appropriate. Do you think of God's providence and the way that He provides the things that we need, or His comfort? Or do you think of yourself as being one of His sheep? All of those things are things that we may often think about. Before we get too far into it, I wanted to read it again, but in a more modern translation that words things a little differently, but I think also points out some things that we sometimes may not notice so much, or maybe we'll bring them to light because we've heard it so many times quoted or read in the King James. We want to read it in a way that maybe brings some fresh thoughts to our minds from it. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of His reputation. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff reassure me. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. Surely Your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all of my days, and I will live in the Lord's house for the rest of my life. That certainly words things a little differently, but I think still many of the same messages are there. But as we think about that and we read that again for the second time now tonight, have you ever thought of hospitality when you read the 23rd Psalm? I know I had not until it was suggested. It wasn't the first thing that came to my mind with this psalm. Someone suggested it to me and I looked into it a little closer and I think it fits. But as I thought about it more, I realized as I looked more closely at Psalm 23 and I thought about hospitality, I thought, well, okay, he says, the Lord's my shepherd. That makes me His sheep. And then we're talking about the shepherd showing hospitality to a guest. And what would a shepherd do to show hospitality to his guest? He'd probably fix them the fattened lamb. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound so good anymore all of a sudden. But then as I looked at it closer, I realized, of course, that unpleasant thought of being the sheep that he feeds to his guest is not what the psalmist is trying to say at all. But instead, I noticed that the shepherd's hospitality is not to a stranger, but to the sheep himself. The shepherd is showing the hospitality to the sheep. They're more than just his livelihood. That these sheep are his guests. They're his family in many ways. So let's turn our attention to how we define and practice love and hospitality in our society. When we think about that, how do we define it? What do we think about it? Well, we may think of buying someone dinner, or maybe inviting someone to a potluck or fellowship meal to share a meal with them that we've helped prepare. Maybe we think about inviting someone over for dinner, or maybe giving a family member a bed for the night. I've had some family that wouldn't even do that for me, but I mean, can't really blame them, I guess. But you know, but maybe that's within, or maybe giving a fellow Christian a bed for a night. Maybe calling to book the hotel for the visiting preacher that's coming in to preach a meeting. And as long as the church pays for it, I'd be glad to call and set it up, right? But I'm being real hospitable by doing that. Well, Benjamin Franklin said, fish and guests both stink after 3 days. Now, I know that's true of fish, and I know a lot of people who think that's probably true of guests after the first day, or maybe after about an hour. Somebody invited us over tonight, and after about an hour or two, they're probably going to be ready to get rid of us. Anybody who's courageous enough or maybe foolish enough to invite the seven of us over to their house is in for some danger right there. But as we think about that, we think our vision of hospitality, and it may not be what it once was, but we still think, well, yeah, we, you know, we look at that and we think, well, we're pretty hospitable sometimes. In fact, that was one of the things that drew me to this congregation in many ways was the fact that David and Lisa were brave enough to have us stay the night with them in their home and weren't afraid that we would completely demolish it. Or maybe they were afraid, but they didn't tell us that part, you know, when we came to visit before we moved here. So, you know, hospitality is an appealing thing. When someone opens their home to you, that's a blessing, that's a kindness and a sharing that's very personal. And not something that we always do very easily either, is it? And yet, this is what we want to consider as we look at the psalm a little further. Then I want us to notice and turn our attention to the structure of the psalm. As we notice this psalm, we'll just look at a couple of things. First of all, it seems like only the end of Psalm 23 has anything to do with hospitality. It seems like, you know, preparing a table, dwelling in the Lord's house, that makes us think of hospitality, but the rest may not. But the entire psalm deals with God's hospitality toward us. But another thing that's interesting is this psalm seems to be almost divided in half. What we have to remember about the psalms, and I'm sure a lot of us already know this, but I want to remind us of it, is that psalms are songs. These are the songs that the Jewish people sang in their synagogue, in the temple, various different times in their lives. And as with the songs that we sing, they had different verses. Now, their verses weren't the same necessarily as the verses that we have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I think probably with this psalm, there's a distinction between the first part and second part because of the difference in the pronouns that are used. He starts off talking about the Lord in the third person, but then when he gets down to verse number 4, he switches from talking about the Lord in the third person to talking about the Lord in the second person, like he's talking to the Lord. So first he's saying, he does this, he does this, he does that. And then he says, you do this for me. You do that for me. So he's turned from talking about God as someone out there to actually addressing God and what God is doing for him. So it's almost like there's two separate verses there. The first verse being the one where he is talking about God, and the second one where he's talking to God. We have some verses like that. We have some songs in our songbooks that are broken up kind of like that. For example, the song Far and Near. I don't remember us singing that one since I've been here. I don't even know if it's in these songbooks. But that song, Far and Near, in the second verse, it speaks of sending them. Talks about them being sent. But then in the third verse, it talks to the one who's being sent. So this concept of changing who you're talking to, it's not a foreign concept in a song. It can happen, certainly. And that's what the psalmist does here. He talks about God, and then in the first three verses there, which would really probably just be the first verse of the psalm, and then in the second verse, which is our last three verses, he turns and addresses God directly. But now I want us to consider and turn our attention to looking at how God defines and practices hospitality. We want to be like God. We're His children. We're part of His family. We want to be like Him. Then how does He define and practice the hospitality that He calls on us to practice? And then we can learn from Him. So let's consider some things that a good host provides according to Psalm 23. First of all, a good host provides for all needs. Have you ever been to somebody's house and stayed with them? Or maybe, for that matter, it may have just been a hotel that just provided everything. I mean, just they gave everything you could before you even asked for it. They were providing it for you. That's a good host. I'm not always that good as a host. I mean, I forget about things. Make yourself at home. That means, get your own glass of tea. I'm not going to provide. We may think more that way sometimes. Just make yourself at home. But notice he says, I shall not want. I shall lack nothing, that more modern translation says. Not going to miss out on anything. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. All your needs. God can supply everything that we have need of, just as the psalmist said. And that's what a good host will do. Then also, a good host is going to provide rest. If you were invited and somebody comes, I'm your host, and now here's what I want you to do. I want you to wash the dishes and mop the floor and clean the windows. I'm not being a very good host if I'm making my guests do all the work. So a good host is going to provide rest. He makes me lie down. He gives me a place to lie down and rest. That's a good host. And then a good host gives the best. Again, we used to have a guest that was a regular house guest. He was a shoe salesman for Medicare and Medicaid with diabetic shoes. And he would come through town pretty regularly, and he'd stop and he'd stay with us while he was delivering shoes or taking measurements for shoes of people that lived around us. Well, whenever we knew he was coming, I would hide the Bluebell ice cream and bring the Walmart brand out and put it in the freezer. Put the Bluebell down in the deep freeze, right? Because he liked ice cream, and I didn't want to be inhospitable and not give him ice cream, but I didn't want him to eat the Bluebell. Do we do that sometimes? Don't we do that? We don't give the best. We keep that to ourselves. And I joke a little. He ate a lot of Bluebell ice cream at my house. Don't we have a tendency to want to do that? We want to keep the best for ourselves and give the guests sometimes the second rate. But God doesn't do that way. He gives us the best. He gives us the green pastures. He gives us the lush pastures, as was mentioned. And then, of course, a good host provides for the thirst of his guests. The still waters. Of course, Jesus provides something far better than something to quench our physical thirst. I remember we went on a little campaign door knocking down in Alabama when I was in college, and we were around knocking doors, inviting people to the church there, but then we also were visiting some of the church members. Every place we stopped, they gave us a glass of iced tea, right? I mean, that's just Southern hospitality. You can't come into a house without having a glass of tea. That's just, you're a very rude guest if you reject it. But we drank so many glasses of iced tea that day. I mean, it was dangerous. But they provide for the thirst. They always, every time I go to somebody's house, it seems like one of the first things, can I get you something to drink? We think about that. They might be thirsty. Now, we didn't travel on foot through a desert for 5 miles to get there. I was just in the car and I had my water bottle. So I'm probably not real thirsty most of the time, although I'm getting thirsty now. But we think about that. Can I get you something to drink? Can I offer you some hospitality? Well, he provides for the thirst of his guests. But of course, Jesus provides the living water. He provides the spiritual thirst-quenching material. In John 4, in verse number 14, he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." So how much better is that kind of water than the kind that you drink? I mean, I just had a drink of water from the water fountain right before we started, and I'm already getting thirsty again. You know, you can drink some water and you'll be thirsty just a few minutes later. But not with the water of life that Jesus provides. What a good shepherd. What a good host He truly is. How hospitable He is to us. A good guest also provides for His guests spiritually as well as physically. Notice what else He says. Not only does He give me the green pastures, give me the water, but He restores my soul. Have you ever spent time with someone who restored your soul? Ah, oh, that's good. That's refreshing. You know, it's one thing to get something to eat and drink, and those are good things. Even a place to rest physically and be kind of recuperated in that way. But to have your soul restored, ah, oh, that's a blessing indeed. And that's something certainly as Christians we should do for one another when we have the opportunity. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 20, of course there's only one chapter in Philemon, but in verse 20 he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy in you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels," the King James says, "in the Lord. Refresh my heart, refresh my soul, refresh the depths of my being in the Lord." How refreshing it is when someone does that. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When we turn back to God, when we repent of our sin, when we're forgiven of that sin, and our sins are blotted out, there's a refreshing that comes over our soul from God. He cleanses it, and we start off afresh. What a blessing that is. What a good host He certainly is to us. A good host also provides a godly example to follow. You know, it's a bad thing when you go to someone's house and they're trying to tempt you with evil things. And some people, that's what happens when you go to their house. They tempt you to do the wrong thing. But instead, a good host is going to provide a godly example for you to follow. He's going to lead in paths of righteousness, as the psalmist says. John 13 and verse 15, we see Jesus saying, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." Now this is at the Last Supper, and Jesus has all the disciples in there, and it's come time to eat the supper. And yet one of the things in their day, of course, we talk about walking down the dusty roads and, you know, the feet on the sandals. They didn't have socks and shoes, so they're sandals, you know, grimy dirt all over their feet and sweaty. And then you're going to, they didn't sit at a table like we do. They laid at the table, which means your feet are going to be down there next to somebody else's nose. So one of the first things that would happen when you came into a house where you were going to sit down to eat a meal, there was going to be somebody there to wash your feet. Well, it was getting close to supper time. And the disciples had just before this been arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And so none of them is going to stoop down to be the one that washes the other one's feet. So Jesus did it. Jesus was the one who did what the host provided normally at a feast like that. And so He washes all the disciples' feet for them. And then He says, "I've given you an example. I've given you a godly example to follow. I've shown you how to make yourself a servant and not be ashamed of it, but do it for the glory of God." And He tells them to do the same. "You should do as I have done." And that example is still for us today, that we should serve one another. And again, we apply it differently because we don't really have the same need for washing feet that they had. But we may have some other needs where we need to apply that idea of serving one another with love. And then a good host provides protection. He says, I will fear no evil or fear no danger, some translations say. Why not? Because the host is going to protect you. You know you're safe there. And we saw some extreme examples of that in the Old Testament. In the case of Lot, when the guests come to his house, and then the wild men come and attack the house, wanting him to give up. He even offers his own daughters to protect those guests. Now, I love you, but I'm not going to offer my daughters up for you. I'm sorry. If somebody comes to the house, beat down the door looking for you, I'm not going to offer my daughters in your place. Sorry. But that was in his day, that was the ultimate show of hospitality. When you had a guest come under your roof, it was your job to protect that person at all costs. And Lot did that. It might seem a little out there to us, but in his day and age, that was the expected thing. Not necessarily the thing that God would have necessarily wanted done, but it was the habit of their day. In Psalm 94 and verse 22, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. God is there to defend us, to be our refuge, to protect us. And in Zechariah 12 and verse 8, in that day says the Lord, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Whoever is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. When we think of David, we think of a mighty warrior, don't we? Struck down the giant. And he says, he'll be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So God's going to protect you. God's going to help you have strength and protection so you won't have to be afraid. A good host also provides companionship. He says, you're with me. A good host doesn't just say, hey, come on in. Okay, hey, look, we're leaving. Y'all have fun. They give companionship. They're there to be a host. Now, you know, I'm kind of good with, they have with Airbnb, these rentals where you can go rent somebody's house and things like that. Okay, if I'm just renting your house, I don't necessarily want you there. But if I'm coming to visit you, we're going to be going to visit some friends in December, and we don't want to get there and then them leave. We did one time have that happen. We actually got there. Their son had to be taken by ambulance. He had an appendix problem. And so he got rushed off to the hospital, and the mother was waiting there with her other kids. When we got there, she said, oh, good to see y'all. Love you guys. I got to go. I'm going to the hospital to check on my son. So sometimes there are exceptions to that. But generally, a good host is going to stay there and be your companion. Going to stay and spend time with you. You are with me. Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus says something so powerful to us and to his apostles, of course, as well. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus has promised to be with us all the way to the end. Not just for a little while. He didn't just promise the disciples, hey, I'll be with you for a few days sometime, or I might show up sometimes if you need me. He said, I'm with you always. And that's something we can count on. Whatever we're going through in life, good or bad, Jesus is with us. Now, we know he's not physically here with us the way he was physically with the apostles in the first century. But he was leaving them, but he was still saying, yeah, I may be leaving, but I'm still going to be with you. I'll be with you spiritually, even though I'm not going to be here physically anymore, walking around with you. But he was still there. And then a good companion, a good host provides structure and stability and help. Your rod and staff comfort me. The rod was in essence a weapon. It was used to protect the sheep. It was also used sometimes to discipline the sheep. And the staff the same way. Could be used to kind of keep the sheep in line and give direction and stability and structure. Also could be used to help the sheep. That crook on its neck. You know, if the sheep got down in the ditch, the shepherd could reach down with that crook of that shepherd's staff and pull that sheep up. And so here, but a good host provides that. And Jesus provides those things for us too. Also, a good host provides physical nourishment and service. You prepared a table for me. Now, providing for someone and serving them. Abraham, even, the father of the faithful, as he's often called, served in Genesis chapter 18 and verses 6 through 8. He hurried, he told Sarah, make some bread, and he got the calf and got it cooking. He said, here, go cook this. And he got butter and he got milk and he set this before the guests that he had. And he let them eat. He served them. The needs of the guest came before the desires of the host. And then a good host provides comfort in the midst of discomfort. I'm not talking about him providing that table, preparing that table and you know, having that food ready for him. In the presence of my enemy, in plain sight of my enemy. And yet, he feels comforted. He feels protected. You think about sheep out there in the pasture, you know that there is a lion or a bear or a wolf or something out there, you know, in the hills watching, looking down there in that pasture at those sheep. But the shepherd is there. The shepherd is letting them eat, and they're eating peacefully, and the shepherd is watching. The shepherd is vigilant. The shepherd is making sure that the sheep are comfortable, even in the midst of what would seemingly be a dangerous situation by those around. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Jesus says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. He's going to make sure we're safe and protected, not always physically, spiritually though, that Satan can't get the advantage over us unless we give it to him. God will never give it to him. And then the good host provides for the good health and hygiene of his guests. Oh, you say, well, okay, here's the bath towels, here's the washcloths, you know, all these things. Here you go, you've got this. And hey, do you need anything? You need any toiletries or anything like that? I've got if you need it. I provide for those things for you. Well, in this case, of course, the psalmist says he anoints my head with oil. That's not something we do much anymore. How many of you have anointed your head with oil the last week or so? Not a real common thing. Used to be a lot more common. And certainly there was a healing aspect involved with the oil back in those days as well. But it's not as common with us as it was in their culture. That was part of good health and good hygiene was anointing the head with oil. And Luke chapter 7 and verse 46 says, my head you did not anoint with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Jesus is rebuking his host because here he came into his house and this guest didn't provide that oil. That was the common thing. And he didn't wash his feet. And yet here's this woman. She's washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, anointed them with oil. His feet, not his head, but his feet even. So he points that out to the host. And then, of course, a good host provides generously. Not stingily, is that a word? Not skimpily, not just a little bit, but generously. My cup runs over, it's full and it's overflowing. John 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd will give his life for his sheep. That's a generous host. He would give his life for the sheep, if need be. And then, of course, the good host provides some for the road. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know, you ever, somebody, you know, they send in the office. Well, you know, here, take some water on for the road. Take some snacks for the road. Here, take this. You know, what else can we get you, you know, to take with you as you go? And that's a good host. He says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, He has brought us to life together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He's giving us and giving us something to keep us going down the road, giving us that grace. He didn't just forgive us one time. You know, there was a group of people in the about the 3rd or 4th century. It actually was a group of people who thought you could be forgiven of your sins one time when you were baptized, but that was it. Then you could never be forgiven again. If you ever sinned after that, too bad. No, Paul said, no. He gives us this grace. He brings us to life and He gives us this grace. And this goodness, this mercy follows us as we go on through our lives. And then a good host provides beyond expectations. I'll dwell in His house forever. Now at some point I guess you stop being a guest, right? You're not a guest anymore at some point. And I think about this. We watched the show Flash. And in that show, the guy who plays the character Flash, when he was a kid, his mother was killed and they arrested his father for the crime, even though he didn't do it. But they arrested him, put him in jail. So here's this kid. His mom's dead, his dad's in jail. What's going to happen to him? Well, the policeman who arrested his father and who prosecuted the crime and everything took him in and raised him as his own son then. And then, of course, now in the story, he's grown. But this guy, he took him in. Didn't just take him in for a couple days while they found him. He took him in. Now, I don't know, I don't imagine that could probably actually happen in our society today. There are probably all sorts of rules against that. But that shows the idea of this hospitality, of going, dwelling. He didn't just keep him for a few. He brought him in and he said, you know, you're my son. I'm going to raise you. You're going to be my kid. And I'm going to take care of you and provide for you and, you know, make sure you get through school and, you know, all these things. And he did that for him. And I think about that as a level of hospitality that we thought, that's wow. I mean, yeah, we think, well, yeah, I know some people that have adopted a child. But to take just a stranger in and then keep them as part of your family forever. You think about the love of God here. He has invited us to come in as guests, provided all of these things that we've talked about already to us. And then He said, now you can stay forever. You can have a forever home with me. In John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus says to His disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you so that where I am, you can be also. What a beautiful thought. Now, I like that translation. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, sometimes we get this picture of heaven where I'm going to be in a mansion over here and you're going to be in a mansion over there. But there is a picture that Jesus paints of heaven as being all of us in our rooms in the Father's house, sharing together, not in separate mansions here and there, separate, but together, having that fellowship, having that companionship, and being in His house forever. And that's a beautiful image. Well, you remember Ben Franklin's quote about the guests and the fish? Is that the way God wants us to think about hospitality? I don't think so. Now, I know, we're not saying we should all just have somebody come live with us forever. That's not the point. But we need to be showing some hospitality. We need to be showing a representation of God's love for others. You know, Nathan described the man who treats his lamb like a child in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 4. This man brought this lamb into his house, let it sleep in his bed, he ate from the table with him. It was like a daughter to him. It was like a child to him. And then this horrible guy next door comes and steals that lamb and slaughters it and feeds it to some guests he had. And then, of course, Nathan's point was that that was what David had done with Bathsheba and Uriah. But we want to think about that's the way God views us. As this man who brings this lamb in, he's the shepherd who brings the lamb in and protects that lamb and treasures that lamb as though it's his own child. What changes do you need to make to be more loving and hospitable, more like God is, and less like Ben Franklin said? If you have a need to respond to God's invitation tonight, you need to change some ways about how you've been hospitable or about ways you've shown God's love to others and haven't done it as you should. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond tonight, please do so as we stand and as we sing.